Good morning, and may the Lord be with you.
Also with you.
We welcome all of you to worship this morning and invite you to sign the red register, which is found in your pew on the aisle. Sign it and pass it along so that you can know who is sitting with you in the pew this morning. And then you are all invited to coffee following worship. Joyce Murray and friends have provided goods for us for coffee, a time of fellowship. You'll be able to greet one another by name. You are all welcome this morning. We particularly welcome our friends and guests. You'll see that there are many opportunities for us today to have our picture taken following worship in Memorial Lounge, which is the room just before we have coffee together. You as family, as individuals, as friends, or members of the congregation are invited. Please have your picture taken. We're doing an online directory. See that notice here. Today, youth group is invited to join the adults who will want to hear our missionary, Carolyn Otterness. Carolyn is here from Hungary, and our young people are all invited into the Lake Hill room on the left. Following worship. See that notice, junior, senior, or youth group. And there's a Christmas pageant on Christmas Eve at 5:30. There is still time for you to be part of that. See that notice. You might want to sign up. Our annual Hanging of the Greens, Getting Ready for Advent, is in 2 weeks on November 30th. We stay after 10 o'clock worship and have a time of decorating, doing crafts, and we eat together, of course. See that note. There is an opportunity for you to sign up on the bulletin board so we know how much food to get ready and to order. We also serve, First, I want to say that next Saturday is the Frogs, our younger youth group. Our Frogs get together on the 22nd from 9 until 12. We're baking cookies and doing crafts and having a good time. Make sure you talk to Maggie Bushman White, if you would like to know more, our youth leader, and she encourages you to be here next Saturday. We not only gather for fellowship, but we also serve the world, and you are reminded that your Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes are due next Sunday, the 23rd. See that notice. And we'll hear more about our mission to Hungary. We're grateful that our missionary, Carolyn Otterness, is here, and you are invited to stay following worship to hear a more in-depth presentation from Carolyn. But we gather as Christ's people on this, the first day of the week, and we celebrate the one who comes as the light of the world. Morning psalm is from the 24th psalm, and we speak responsively. The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, the world and those who live in it. For our God has founded it upon the seas and established it on the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? Those who have clean hands and pure hearts, who do not lift up their souls to what is false, such is the company of those who seek the Lord, who seek the face of the living God. Are yours from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. We come and we sing our praise to the one who hears, the one who made us, and the one who has promised that if we confess our sins, we will be forgiven. Let us pray together then our prayer which confesses our sins, saying, Merciful God, in Jesus Christ you make all things new. In the week that lies before us, help us live out this truth. Transform the poverty of our living by the riches of your grace. Make your glory known in the renewal of our lives through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Then hear this good news. To everyone who is searching for a fuller life and for a better way, this is what Jesus said. Ask, and it will be given to you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, invites you to a new and a better life through him. Believe this, then, and go to live in peace. Let the peace of Christ then rule in your hearts, to which you were called in the one body. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your heart, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. One of the ways in which we give our thanks is by bringing then our morning's tithes and our offerings.
Thank you.
us pray together. Holy God, all the earth is yours and everything in it. Help us embody this truth in how we use our time, our abilities, and our wealth. Amen.
Jan and I have been looking forward to this Sunday. Our missionaries for 8 years have been Carolyn and Dick Otterness, who left the Regional Synod of Albany to be missionaries in the Reformed Church in Hungary, missionaries to the Roma people. It's special particularly for Jan and me because Carolyn and Dick used to live just down the road from us. They were our neighbors when we lived in Pulteneyville, New York, and they lived in Sotus. We've known each other for a long time. We're having lunch together today, and we've been looking forward to this day. I'm going to ask Carolyn to come up and spend just a few minutes telling us a little bit about what she and Dick do when they are, as they are most of the time, resident in Hungary. Carolyn, right up to the lectern there. Yep. And you can hear for yourself when you can hear more and see some pictures at 11:30 this morning in the Lake Hill Room. But Carolyn, tell us a little bit about what your life is like.
Well, I'm very happy to be here, and we want to give a huge thanksgiving to you, all of you, for both your financial support and for the prayer letters. We received some delightful letters from the Sunday school a few months ago that was just it just brightened our whole week because we kept looking at the letters. We have been in Hungary for 8 years now, as Craig has said, and we work with Roma, or Gypsies is how most people know them. And, you know, why were we invited to go there? Well, we came there because we have a lot of experience working with many different ethnic groups, and because they wanted fresh eyes from the outside so that we could reflect back to them what we see. Because sometimes when you're in the midst of big problems, you can't see the truths that are there. So they wanted some outside eyes to do that. And so we've been there, and we work in a variety of ways. We work with the Reformed Church in Hungary, which is the largest Protestant church in Hungary. And the Reformed Church there has maybe 1,000 or 1,200 congregations in this country the size of Indiana. And the Reformed Church in America has about 900, 1,000 congregations all throughout the USA and Canada. So just to give a perspective on size. So we work with denominational leadership there in developing Roma mission strategy, which has finally adopted a strategy just a year ago that is holistic and is working with childhood education, with health care, vocational development, community development. And why is this emphasis? The Roma make up about 8% of Hungary's population. It's Europe's largest ethnic minority, 10 to 12 million strong, throughout all of Europe, more strongly concentrated in Central and Eastern Europe. And there's many great problems. You go to Europe and you hear people, oh, the Roma problem. But, you know, what is the Roma problem? A lot of it is just problems of poverty. You know, since communism fell, Roma don't have access to jobs. They have access to education, but they don't see value in it because it, you know, doesn't do anything for you. So in many communities, there's a very low rate of education, maybe third or fourth grade. Many people don't know how to read or write. But they're very intelligent, you know, but their intelligence is towards survival skills rather than what we do. And there's huge prejudice, huge racism. Violence against Roma is growing. Many people from Roma people from Hungary and Czech Republic are fleeing to Canada because they think they can find asylum there. And Canada's starting to turn them back, saying, we don't think you have a problem there. But, you know, when you get beaten up or you're, you know, there are many instances of people throwing Molotov cocktails into Roma homes. You know, there's communities with walls being built around them so people don't have to look at the Roma You know, if you look Roma, you're not going to get hired for a job because Roma steal and they, you know, they're not trustworthy or reliable. And yet whenever people hear we're from America, they say, oh, please, can you get us a job? We just want work. We want to survive. So we do a lot of work with them and encouraging Christian leaderships amongst Roma because lives are very much transformed by Christ. And we see a huge difference in Roma Christian versus the non-Christian population. So our work is many faceted and it's very interesting. I'll be showing some pictures and talking some more about it later on at 11:30, so you're very welcome to come. And thank you so much for your support.
Thanks. Thank you, Carolyn. Over the past several weeks, our Board of Elders has received the following people into confessing membership of First Reformed Church of Scotia: Tom Falcon and Walter Funtner and Nick and Libby Ferrone. All of them appeared before the Board of Elders and made a sincere confession or reaffirmation of their faith and confirmed their willingness to live within the covenant community of God's people in the context of this congregation. I now ask them to come and stand before us so that all of us, in hearing them renew and repeat their vows, may rejoice and welcome them into our fellowship. Come on up. There'd be a Nick right here. Walton, there's Tom. Friends, it's so good to see you. You've done this before the Board of Elders. You're already confessing members of our congregation. But to celebrate with you as we listen and hear you repeat your vows, let me ask them to you again. Friends, do you receive the gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ, revealed in the Old and New Testaments as the way to eternal life? And do you believe that by God's grace alone our sins are forgiven, our old nature is overcome, and that God's Spirit leads us to a new life and sets us apart as members of the body of Christ? Will you faithfully follow the way of Christ and the disciplines of Christian faith with all of us? That is, to pray for yourself and for others, to worship regularly on the Lord's Day, to learn from the scriptures, to give of your substance, and to seek a ministry appropriate to your gifts that serves the Church of Christ or the world for which he died. And will you walk in the spirit of Christian love with this congregation, seeking those things that make for unity, for purity, and for peace? May God bless you in the keeping of these your vows.
Then will this congregation of Jesus Christ please rise. And I ask, do you, the members of this congregation, welcome these brothers and this sister and pledge to them your love and your prayers and your encouragement as they walk Christ's way with us? If so, say we do.
We do.
Then let us together say what we believe in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty,
creator of heaven and earth.
I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The congregation may be seated.
You've made your confession of faith, your reaffirmation of faith. And so now we say, defend, O Lord, this your servant, John Thomas Falcon, with your heavenly grace, that he may continue yours forever and more increase in your spirit until he comes at last to your eternal kingdom through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now defend, O Lord, this your servant, Walter Allen Funtner, Jr., with your heavenly grace, that he may continue yours forever and more increase in your spirit until he comes at last to your eternal kingdom through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now defend, O Lord, this your servant, Elizabeth Dorothy Ferrone, with your heavenly grace, that she may continue yours forever and more increase in your spirit until she comes at last to your eternal kingdom through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now defend, O Lord, this your servant, Nicholas Edward Ferrone, with your heavenly grace, that he may continue yours forever and more increase in your spirit until he comes at last to your eternal kingdom through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Let us pray. Ever gracious God, sustain and nurture these your people. Make them a blessing to this congregation, to your whole church and to the world. Enable them to serve their Lord faithfully now and throughout all their days. Grant your grace as well to this congregation. Enrich our life together and strengthen our witness to the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Tom and Walt, you may go back to your families.
Welcome.
Welcome and welcome. Now, this is a day for baptism as well. Hear these words of our Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age."
Hear also these words from the Gospel of John. "But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh, but were born of God." Through baptism, Christ calls us to new obedience, to love and to trust God completely, to forsake the evil of the world, and to live a new and a holy life. Yet when we fall into sin, we must not despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, for baptism is the sign and seal of God's eternal covenant of grace with us.
Nicholas, right up here. Now, Nicholas Edward, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now in the name of Jesus Christ, the only King and Head of the Church, I declare that Nicholas Edward is received into the visible membership of Christ's Holy Catholic Church. Amen.
Do you bring a child?
Now.
Beloved of God.
Yeah. You have that part. Thank you.
You skipped a page.
I skipped a page.
Wait. Beloved of God, you stand before us and you bring your child to receive the sacrament of baptism. I ask you, therefore, before God and Christ's church, do you promise to instruct your child in the truth of God's word, in the way of salvation through Jesus Christ? Do you promise to pray for her and to teach her to pray and to train her in Christ's way by your example through faithful worship and in the nurture of the church? What is your answer?
Yes, truly, with all my heart.
Now.
May God give you grace to keep these, your vows.
Now, what is the name of your child?
With the congregation.
Hi. Olivia Sage. Olivia Sage, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now in the name of Jesus Christ, the only King and Head of the Church, I declare that Olivia Sage is received into the visible membership of the Church and is now engaged to confess her own faith and to learn to be Christ's faithful disciple till her life's end. Amen.
And Nick, you may light your baptismal candle, and you may also light Olivia's baptismal candle. And as Olivia is introduced to us, will you turn to hymn number 492, and we will sing together hymn 492 as we welcome Olivia. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you cleanse and renew Olivia through your grace alone. Bless and strengthen her daily with the gift of your Holy Spirit. Unfold to her the riches of your love. Deepen her faith. Keep her from the power of evil and enable her to live a holy and blameless life until your kingdom comes. And look with kindness upon her parents, Nick and Libby. Let them ever rejoice in the gift that you have given to them. Grant them the presence of your Holy Spirit that they may raise Olivia to know you, to love you, and to serve you. Amen. And now, friends, will you join me in blessing our new sister in Christ as we say together, Olivia Sage, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord be kind and gracious to you. May the Lord smile upon you and give you peace. Amen. The Lord bless each one of you. May you keep your vows. To watching her grow. Welcome.
I'm going to ask all five of you, if following our closing hymn, if you would meet me, meet Pastor Jan at that door right there, that people may greet you on the way to Brink Hall. We turn now to the reading of God's Word. This comes from the book called 2 Corinthians. Listen now for the Word of God. This is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. It's one of several letters that he wrote to them. And in writing, he says, "We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been granted to the churches of Macedonia. For during a severe ordeal of affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For as I can testify, they voluntarily gave according to their means and even beyond their means, begging us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in this ministry to the saints. And this, not merely as we expected. They gave themselves first to the Lord and by the will of God to us, so that we might urge Titus that as he has already made a beginning, so he should also complete this generous undertaking among you. Now, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost eagerness, and in our love for you, so we want you to excel also in this generous undertaking. I do not say this as a command, but I am testing the genuineness of your love against the earnestness of others. For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty, you might become rich." And this was from the Gospel according to Matthew, a parable that Jesus told. "For it's like if a man going on a journey summons his slaves and entrusts his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability, and then he went away. Now the one who had received 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts. And then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, 'Master, you handed over to me 2 talents, and see, I have made 2 more talents. And his master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' And then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours.' But his master replied, 'You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him out into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And now the children in the congregation come and join me down in the front. I've got to look around a lot today to see everybody. Good morning. I'm glad to see you. Remember last week, I said that for the next couple of weeks, we're going to get ready for Thanksgiving. I want to know from you what you're thankful for, and today, to help guide our thinking, I'm noting that the seasons are changing. You know what I did Friday? I raked the leaves in our backyard. They came to pick up the leaves the day before. But all of those leaves were still on the tree and they blew down in the night. And so I raked them up and I'm hoping that they're going to come around a second time. I called up the highway department and they said that if they had time, they would. So here's hoping. But this is the season of fall. The season is changing. The days are getting shorter, the temperatures are getting colder, and I wonder from all of you what you like about fall. What are you thankful for about fall, and what are you looking forward to in winter? What do you like about fall? What are you thankful for? What are you thankful? You like fall because you can jump in the leaves. Me too. I'm going to draw a stepladder. And I'm going to draw a kid on the stepladder. Ready to make a big jump. Okay? Okay, what else? What do you like about fall? Okay, you like that the leaves are different colors. I better use a different color. That's a very rough maple leaf, but you get the idea. What do you like about Thanksgiving or about fall? Apple picking. Yeah, I hear. I don't have red, but I have pink. No, it looks pretty red to me. Okay, there's a... What's worse than a worm and an apple? A half a worm and an apple. What do you like about fall? You like hiding in the leaves. Okay, we've got a theme going here. Isn't it wonderful that the seasons change? And aren't we grateful to God that life has such variety? That's one of the things I'm thankful for too, and we're going to sing a hymn in just a minute that gives thanks to God for the changing of the seasons. I hope that you like it. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, thank you for each of these, your children. Thank you for the changing seasons in our world and for the changing seasons in our lives, how we start out small and how we grow and change. Be with each of these children as they grow and they change. Help them more and more to know you and to love you, for you love them so much. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, let's sing that hymn. Pray with me. Now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our hearts and our minds be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Okay, we got to go fast this morning. You just heard the parable about the five talents, about Jesus who told the story of a master who brought his slaves into one. A slave gave five talents to another, three to another, one. What do you think of when you hear the word talent? Now, if you're like me, what you think of is some skill or ability. Yesterday afternoon, you should have been here in this sanctuary. Our organist, Justin Foster, and Olivia Munson, one of the young people of our congregation, gave a recital. Piano and violin and... Oh my goodness, you know, I can play the piano, but I know the difference between a piano player and a pianist. I'm a piano player, I'm not a pianist, nor will I ever be, but he is. And Olivia's a violin player, although I've got to say, Justin, I'm taking your gag line, but you said, you know, it's easier with a violin because you only have to play one or two notes at a time. That's what I think of when I think of a talent. I think of an ability to sing, to make music, to paint, to write poetry, to do something. But you know what? That's not what the talent is in Jesus' parable. The word talent isn't a translated word. It's a transliterated word. The word that Jesus spoke and that Matthew recorded for us is the word talent. And a talent in Jesus' day was a unit of monetary measure. How big was it? A talent was 3,000 shekels. 3,000 shekels. How much is that? Have you seen that ad on TV where two couples are out to dinner, a mother and a father and a son and a daughter-in-law? And they're at a nice restaurant. You can tell it's a nice restaurant because they don't just get the check. They get the check in a little booklet. That's how you can tell. Well, the check in the little booklet comes on the table, and both dad and son reach for it at the same time, and the camera shows their hands on the fancy little booklet with the big check, and there they are. And then the camera goes to dad's eyes, and you can hear dad saying, "I hope he's saving for retirement." And then the camera goes to son's eyes, and the son says, "I hope he's saved enough." I don't know what the ad is about, but it's a cool ad. If any of you remember who runs it, let me know afterwards. But they're concerned about retirement, and there's a lot of advice about retirement. If you go to Fidelity's website and say, "How much money do I need to retire?" they'll say 8 times your income. If you go to T. Rowe Price's website and ask them the question, "How much do I need to retire?" they'll say 12 times your income. Well, a talent was 15 times the typical salary in Jesus' day. 15 times. That means that the guy who got the one talent, 15 years worth of income, he could just sit back, wait for the master, and live the life of ease. Live off the interest and let the principal grow. Think about the guy with 2 talents, or with 5 talents. The world was their oyster. They were giving a huge sum of money. The master, the man, gave each slave a life, a living. The talent in the parable doesn't describe a skill. It's not about an ability that we have to play an instrument or write a poem or paint a picture. In the parable, the talent stands for something enormously valuable. And in the context of the gospel, the talent stands for nothing other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ's teachings, Christ's way, Christ's life, Christ's sacrifice for us, Christ's invitation to us to live as his disciples, as his man, as his woman. The first slave with 5 talents and the second slave who received 2 talents lived out their faith. They lived out their gratitude to God for God's grace. They lived out their hope in God's promise. And out of the abundance of their master's trust, out of the abundance of their master's grace, came even greater abundance because they lived out what they had been shown. "Well done," said the master. "You good and faithful servants, you good and faithful slaves, you are slaves no longer. Enter into the joy of your master. Come into my house. You've been faithful in a little. I will make you faithful over much." A little? 75 years worth of wages is a little? Oh my. But then there was the third slave who received the gospel of Christ, who heard the words of life, who was shown the way that leads to life. And what did he do with his talent? He buried it. There was no change in his life, no change in his attitude, no change in his action. In the end, he was cast out. And what he had been given was taken away. So here's the question for the day. Here's the question. How would you describe the God revealed in this parable of Jesus? How would you describe the God that Jesus has in mind in telling this parable? I'll bet some of you are thinking that God is tough and severe, for that's what that one talent man said. I know that you are a harsh man, reaping where you do not sow, gathering where you have not sown seed. But note the master's response. Did you? It's a question. Did you? Is that what you thought of me? If that's what you thought of me, then you should have put that talent in the bank, and at least I would have had the interest from it. But does that one talent slave really describe the master? The master who trusted extravagantly with one whole talent, 15 years worth of income. How much is that? Or the master who gave extravagantly two talents, 30 years of income. How much is that? Or the master who trusted with five talents, 75, five times 15. 75 years of income. The master who rejoiced extravagantly in the slaves who got it, who rejoiced extravagantly in those who heard the message, who followed the way, who followed. What did he say? Enter into the joy of your master. He rewarded extravagantly. The harsh, tough, severe image of the master that was in the mind of that one talent slave was not based in reality. It was in the mind of the slave, in his own mind. He expected a fearsome, tough, severe master, and that's what he got. The others saw the truth. They saw the trust, the generosity, the extravagance, the grace of their master, and they lived it out. And it bore much fruit in their lives. We do not have a harsh, severe, narrow God. We have an extravagant God. We have an extravagant God who shows us in Jesus Christ just how far he will go to stay in relationship with us. We have an extravagant God who invites us to be his partners, his agents in caring for the world. We have an extravagant God who invites us to be his people and who enlists us as agents of his care and of his grace and of his welcome. We received Olivia today even before she knows what's going on. That's a sign of God's grace. Grace comes first. Our response comes later. Paul understood that we have an extravagant God who invites us to be extravagant as well. Paul, in writing to the Christians in Corinth, lifts up the churches in Macedonia, the churches at Philippi, Thessaloniki, and Berea. These were poor churches. They existed in a land of discord. Life was hard. But when they heard that Paul was raising a collection and offering for the saints, for the Christians in Jerusalem who were being persecuted, who were being thrown out of the synagogues, who were losing their jobs, losing their families, they begged Paul to be a part of the effort to help them, to reach out and touch them. Out of their poverty came generosity. They understood the extravagant grace of God and wanted to be extravagant themselves. It's the season of Thanksgiving. Next Sunday is our congregation's Consecration Sunday, a day in which we give thanks for God's blessings to us. It's a time of year when we pause this coming week before Consecration Sunday to consider how much of our incomes, how much of what God has entrusted to us, we will return to him through the life and ministry and outreach of our church. Jan and I take Consecration Sunday seriously for ourselves, and I hope that you do too. It's an important day because money plays such a huge part in our culture, and it's in our use of money that we live out our faith. It's partly in the use of our money that we express our discipleship to Jesus Christ. A couple weeks ago in the New York Times, I read an article by a fellow named Carl Richards. Carl Richards is a financial planner. I'm going to try to summarize the article instead of reading it because time is getting on. He tried an experiment. This financial planner, when he met people, when he walked up to people, not his clients, but when he interacted with friends and family and coworkers, he'd ask them this question: how much do you make? And then he asked them, does this question make you uncomfortable? He says, I don't want to know the answer. I don't want to know the answer, but I want to know how you feel. Not surprisingly, people felt, they didn't want to answer the question. I wouldn't either. And then he said, about that same time, that I did that because my son was growing up. He was a teenager, and he was noticing cars. And in particular, he was noticing high-end cars. So when we were running around town, it wasn't unusual for him to point out a car and hear him say, boy, that guy must make a lot of money. And Carl Richards went on to say, we're uncomfortable sharing our wealth with others in numbers, but we've got really good at building a material world around us that implies something about our wealth. And then he goes on. He wonders what would happen if what we keep private were made public. He wonders, would our relationship with money change if our financial decisions were transparent for all the world? For instance, he wonders, would we change the kind of car we drive or the home in which we live if we could no longer hide the fact that we hadn't saved anything for retirement? And he asked people to try an experiment. For the next week, he said, pause every time you make a financial decision. Pause every time you write a check or slide your credit card. And ask yourself the question, is this just looking good or is this good for you? I'd go further. I'd say every time in the next week, do what I'm going to do. When you swipe that card, when you write that check, when you make that decision, ask yourself, am I showing my discipleship, my commitment to follow Jesus Christ as the way, as the truth, and the life, in the way I use the wealth that's been entrusted to me? The slaves were given much. Some handled what they were given wisely. We've been given much. God has given us his Son. And I wonder how we respond. In every part of our life, in our income, with how we use our time, with how we use our talents in the regular sense of the word, with how we live our lives. And I invite you to come with joy next week to consecrate a portion of your income, a part of who you are, to the ministry of Jesus Christ through this church. We'll have a party afterwards because it's an important time, a time when people make steps of faith. Hope to see you there. Amen. Much to be grateful for today. Note in your bulletin that Dwayne Van Patten had hip replacement surgery earlier this week, and we'll have follow-up care at the Sunnyview Rehabilitation Center. But now we pray together. We thank you, O God, this day for all things good, for home, for work, for play. We thank you for time's ability to heal old wounds and for your Holy Spirit that works in our lives through time. And we thank you for friends in whose affection we discover a sense of our own worth. We thank you, O God, for all things good. against all that would crush it. We thank you for that kingdom of grace that Jesus saw, that he embodied, about which he taught, and for which he died. We thank you for that kingdom of grace where outcasts find welcome, where the discouraged find hope, where walls between people are broken down, where relationships are repaired, and where souls find healing. We thank you for signs and clues that point to your kingdom, even in those stretches of life and of history when it appears that chaos reigns and that your kingdom is a mirage. So we bless you today for our victories over sin in our lives, in our community, and in our world. We bless you for times when the right thing is done instead of the easy thing. We bless you for those who say, "I'm sorry," and for those who say, "I forgive you." We bless you for groups like Alcoholics Anonymous that both accept and encourage. And we bless you for people who reach out in Christ-like love to those that others reject. We think of Carolyn and Dick Otterness and their ministry to the Roma this morning. We pray today for your church, widely scattered over all the earth, but still in your eyes, one church. Though shaken by winds of change, we pray that you strengthen and instruct her, that she may yet declare before the world those things that eternally matter and do those things that truly count. Help your church to see your way aright. Help her to live in close connection to her true source of power. Help her to live as the servant of her living Lord, not as the servant of the rigid right or the raucous left. And help her to stay alert to the provocative call as well as to the comforting action of your Holy Spirit. We pray that you make your church, O God, what she was meant to be, and that you begin with us. Such is the nature of our lives, O God, and so sorely have we been tempted and deceived that we can go for days or months or even years without an honest prayer. Teach us to pray and help us develop well a habit of prayer, lest we seal ourselves off against any mystery, lest we rely too heavily upon our own wits and skill, lest we postpone life's biggest and most important questions, and lest we squander our days getting and spending, making you, O God, an expendable extra. Move into our lives, O Lord of life, in a saving and centering way. Confirm within us that which is just. Confront within us those attitudes and actions that distort and misrepresent the Spirit of Christ. Create within us a firmer trust in you and extinguish within us our temptation to trust anything other than you. Finally, we pray that your love for us and for others may so possess us that whatever we do in word or in deed, we will do as a true reflection of Christ and to your honor and to your glory. All of this we pray in faith and with thanksgiving through Christ our Lord, who gave us an example of how to pray and showed us what to pray for when he said, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."
Thank you.
bless you and keep you. The Lord be kind and gracious to you. The Lord smile upon you and give you peace today and all days. Amen.